If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Luke chapter 8, verse number 40. Luke 8, 40. Have you ever been desperate for help or desperate for relief, where you would do anything to stop the situation or the pain or to change the circumstance? It could be sickness, it could be death or the pending death of a loved one. It could be pain, it could be a broken relationship, but desperate, desperation. We all have times of desperation, and we know and we've heard that desperate times call for desperate measures. Today we're going to see how that plays out in the Bible. We're going to see that desperation can produce either faith or even despair. And of course, we want it to produce faith. So let's read, follow along with me in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please use the one in the back of the pew and follow along with me. I may misread something or say something that is contrary to Scripture. And if I do, you need to know that. And the only way you're going to know that is if you are in the Word, if you're reading and studying the Bible and following along with me. It's very easy to pose words and to get thoughts mixed up. And so you need to be discerning enough and use God's Word to help you know where I've made such mistakes. And I will assure you that they are mistakes, not done on purpose. But nonetheless, you need to know. So Luke chapter 8, verse number 40 says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Immediately, the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we, Lord, worship you and we come to your word to get closer to you, to know more about you, to experience you all the more, to respond to you. I pray today, Lord, that with every single one of us, that this would be more than just intellectual knowledge, but it would be spiritual knowledge. Father God, move us in our spirits. Compel us, Father God, to you. Help us this morning, dear Lord, to trust in you, to cast all of our anxiety on you, Father God, to allow our desperation, dear Lord, to produce within us faith, to lean us towards you and not away from you. Father God, give us hope. today, I pray, for every person, the situation, their unique situation that they brought in this morning. Dear Lord, that today will be the day they see you in it. And Father God, you give them hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here is Jesus is returning to Capernaum. And if you'll remember, he was across the Sea of Galilee in the place of the Gerasene. And he had been over there and he had healed a few demon-possessed men. And now he's returning to Capernaum. And no doubt the news of what he did there for the demon-possessed men had spread. And no doubt it probably even preceded him back over to Capernaum. Capernaum's where Peter lived. It was the center of Jesus' Galilean ministry. There was a synagogue there. Much of the teachings that he did when it's talked about the synagogue was there in Capernaum. The ruins of that synagogue are actually still there in Jerusalem. You can see that. You can go and you can see that. And even what they believe to be was the ruins of Peter's house is there in his mother's house. Now, one of the rulers of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus, he was among the people who were waiting on Jesus to return. Remember, there was great crowds because Jesus had been healing people and doing this great teaching. And so he leaves and gets away from the crowd and he calls his disciples and some boats. They go over to Galilee. They encounter this great storm. He calms the storm and then he heals these folks and then he's come back. And so the crowds are still there waiting, hearing everything that's going on. Now, Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter, and it's his only daughter. It's his only one. And she's deathly ill. So when Jairus comes back, he falls at Jesus' feet, begging him to come and heal his daughter. And again, this man was a ruler in that synagogue there. He would have seen Jesus cast out demons before, even before he went over to the Gerasenes. He would have heard the teaching. He would have seen the healing. He would have known all about that because it was a very, very close community there in proximity. It's taken over the countryside to talk about Jesus. And so Jesus headed to his house to see the girl. But on the way, the crowds were pressing in and they're trying to get to Jesus to hear him, to see him. I imagine people would be doing the same thing today. But in the midst of the great crowd, Jesus stops and he says, "Wait a minute. Just wait 1 second. Somebody touched me. Who was it that touched me?" Now, I'm tempted to sing that song, "He Touched Me." Remember that old song, "He Touched Me"? But it's a different perspective because she touched him. Maybe there ought to be a song called "I Touched Him." Or something like that. But anyway, indeed, her touch is what didn't matter. It was his touch that made a difference in her life, the power healing her. But nonetheless, I will not sing that song. I will spare you. But I wanted to. Just know, deep down inside, I wanted to. If I were a singer, I would do it. But Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And everyone starts denying it. "Not me, not I didn't do it." And they start spreading around. And Peter, we love Peter. Peter just, you know, Captain Obvious, he says, "Well, what are you talking about, Master? The crowds are pressing around. There's people. Everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching each other." And that's important, really, to the story, as you'll see in a moment. They're all touching you. Everyone's touching. But Jesus insists, "No, Peter, not that kind of touch. I mean, someone touched me that really needed to touch me. Someone touched me out of desperation. Someone needed me. Someone had to get to me. Someone touched me that needed healing. And someone touched me because I perceive that power has gone out from me." Now, when we hear that saying, "power has gone out from me," it makes me question, well, what kind of saying is that? But I don't believe we should give it too much thought and too much time other than the fact to know that it was common. In Luke chapter 5:17, when Jesus healed the paralytic, we're told that the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. And then another place in Luke 6:19, after he calls the disciples and before he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. For us, it almost seems superstitious that you could touch his garment and be healed or simply touch him. But we see similar things reported even throughout the early church. people touching Peter or shadows falling and those sorts of things. And the report is that they would do that in order to be healed, but it never tells us that they actually were healed. But the point in all of these healings is that healing does not come from shadows. Healing does not come from garments. Healing does not come from handkerchiefs. Healing comes from the power of the Most High God for His glory and for His purposes in Jesus Christ. That is how healing happens. It's where it comes from. It's where the power comes from. And people say there's power in prayer. No, actually there's not. Because the Hindus pray, the Muslims pray, everybody's praying. I mean, even atheists pray. They pray to the ceiling. It might not look like it. The power is not in the prayer. The power is in the Most High God, the God of the prayer. And where is the faith placed? The faith isn't placed in my words. I have to be of eloquent speech in order to say the right mixture of words so that God will smile upon me and give me His favor and answer my request. No, the power is in Him, in His compassion, in His glory, in His purposes. That's where the power comes from. The power comes from the God of the prayer. It's very important that we know that from Him. So Jesus knows that the power of God has healed someone, and He wants to talk to that person. I think this is very important. He could have just went on. I mean, we don't even know her name. He could have just went on, but he wants to talk to her. It's never enough for Jesus just to heal someone or heal everyone in the room. He wants to know them. He wants to have a relationship with them. Healing is not the end game with Jesus. It's simply a means to a greater reality of relationship. And when Jesus was healing, what He was doing is He was validating His message. He was validating who He was. He's claiming to be the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Promised One, the One who would sit on the throne of David forever. And these are the claims about Him. And so He heals people, and you're like, well, if He can do that, He must be telling us the truth. Many people had claimed to be the Christ prior to Jesus, and some even afterwards. But only one could do what He did. I could claim to be the Christ. I could claim all of these things. I could come up with some great teachings. I could, yeah, and then know that there's many people who have. Joseph Smith and people like that. Muhammad claimed to be something great. I could claim that. But if you killed me, guess what would happen? I'd stay in the grave because I'm not Christ. I can't heal people. I can't touch people. I can't raise the dead to life. But He can. And so when He did these miracles, it was to validate His message. And His message is this. He is the Christ, the One who's going to restore people to God. The One who's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. And most of all, the heart of the Father to the sons, humanity. And the heart of the children, humanity, towards the Father in heaven. He's the One that's going to bridge the gap, the heal the separation that is between us because of our sin, because of the fall. He's the Promised One. And so it validates His message, what He does. And the greatest validation of that is indeed the empty tomb. The empty tomb. No one can argue with the empty tomb. It's empty. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Remember the song we sing, He walks with me, He talks with me, a long life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. There's an empty grave there to prove He's risen. We need to know that. Healing is not the end game. It is about a relationship. And notice what He calls this lady. He doesn't even know who she is. But how does He respond to her? Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Well, what kind of greeting is that? It implies relationship. the term daughter. It implies ownership. He's taking ownership of who she is, of her care, of how she's doing, her well-being. It expresses relationship and caregiving. Now everyone's backing off, and all that's left is this woman, and the Bible says she's terrified. Terrified, she's there, she's been found out, and she comes up to Jesus trembling. She falls down at his feet, and she declares publicly, and this is important, she declares publicly in front of all the people why she touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Very important, but we'll come back to that. Some may ask, well, why doesn't he heal today? Well, I'll tell you, sometimes he does. Some of you are walking testimonies and miracles. We had a prayer, a healing service prayer, and asking God to heal people, and he healed some of them. And he's continuing to heal them. Sometimes he heals people, but it's according to his plan and his purpose and what he's doing. And as we align ourselves with him, we know what that is. But in some cases, where he does not heal miraculously, he doesn't heal people physically or mentally, it's a reminder that our real problems are not physical or mental. Our real problem is spiritual. Again, these miracles validated his message, and he certainly has concern and compassion for people. But let me tell you something about this lady. You know what happened to her later on? She died. You know what happened to Jairus' daughter later on? She died. You know what happened to Lazarus after Jesus raised him? He died. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Every single one of us are going to die. Our biggest problem is not physical health. It's not physical healing. It is spiritual. Our biggest problem is a spiritual problem. What happens after death, after the physical death? Is there going to be a spiritual death or spiritual life? That's the greatest problem. And so when God chooses not to heal miraculously, it is a reminder that our physical problems are not our greatest problems. Our spiritual problems. And not just our spiritual problem. We may have that fixed. Other people's spiritual problems. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that this is not your best life now. There is another life. And that's the best life. That's the one Jesus says that we're striving for. That is the one that we're looking forward to. One whose builder it doesn't have hands like mine. One whose builder is God. That's the life we're looking for. That's the city we're looking for. That is the hope. Spiritual health does not come through physical healing. Think about that. Spiritual health, being right with God in Christ, does not come through physical healing. Jesus can heal you physically and you still be lost. Spiritual health does not come through physical healing, but rather through a relationship with the physician that is Jesus Christ. That spiritual health does not come through physical healing. Jesus does not blast this lady. He does not accuse her of stealing his power. He does not condemn her for being unclean. He blesses her with peace, and he affirms her faith that was properly placed in him that made her well. Now, she's unclean. This lady's been bleeding for 12 years. We don't quite understand that, but it was against the law. It's against the law. It made her unclean. There was a ceremony that she had to go through in order to be clean because this issue of blood was causing her to be unclean, unhealthy for the group, for the community, and so no one was allowed to touch her. If they touched her, then they would become unclean too. Unclean. For 12 years, this lady had been unclean. And anyone who knew her would know that, be ostracized by her, they would ostracize her, because then they would be unclean, and it would affect their worship and affect how the things that they had to do. The Bible says that they were all pressing in. This lady pressed in through the crowds that were around Jesus. She might have even touched Jairus, we don't know. Pressed through the crowds, pressed all the way in, got down to the inner circle there where Jesus was, Peter was, and she touched him. This unclean person, who everyone she touched along the way would be unclean, but they probably don't even know it. She's unclean. But there was one. There was one person there who would not become unclean if she touched them. Everyone else she touched, unclean. But there was one who could not be stained by her blood. One who would not be soiled by her sin. One who could not be made unclean by her uncleanliness, but rather the other way around. That her uncleanliness would become cleanliness when she touched him. She could not stain him. He stained her. He healed her. He touched her. Her blood did not affect him. His blood affected her. Of course she's going to be healed. She cannot be allowed to stain Jesus because he's unstainable. He's unstainable. She was healed instead in an instant. And she told everyone publicly what she had done. What a confession that would have been. Everybody would have been standing around going, "Oh my goodness gracious, did she touch me while she was going in there? This lady's unclean. She's been unclean for 12 years. And then she bows down and she confesses her situation. She tells about it, even though it would have been an embarrassment to her, and it's probably nothing she did of her own that caused her to be that way, but nonetheless she was there, considered unclean by the law. She confesses that so everyone can hear it, and then she says publicly, "He made me well. He healed me instantaneously." You see, when you reach out to Jesus, when you bring your uncleanliness to Him, He cleanses you. He cleanses you. The Bible says that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? Where do east and west meet? They don't. North and south meet. We can go up to the North Pole, and when you're standing there, you can start going south again. Where do north and south meet? North Pole, South Pole. That's where they meet. We can go down there and check it out. But the east and the west, they don't meet. It's a picture of how your sins are gone. In Christ, they're paid for. They are removed. Now, in the meantime, while all this is going on with this lady, something horrible happens. The messengers come and they tell Jairus the devastating news that his daughter's dead and that he should just return and not take up any more of Jesus' time. But Jesus says, "Not so fast, Jairus. Do not fear. Only believe and she'll be well." Believe what? That would have been my question. Believe that you healed this woman, but now my only daughter's dead. Believe that you are more concerned about who touched you, or you are more concerned about going over there and healing those demon-possessed men that are terrorizing the town across the lake than you were about my daughter. I believe that. More concerned about who touched you. More concerned. Now I believe, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that everyone else has hope but me because my daughter's dead. I wonder if that's what he was tempted to believe. But that was not Jairus' response. He believed. Think about that. In his temptation, and we know he had to be tempted to think that. I mean, I would be tempted with it, wouldn't you? I mean, we would be tempted to say that, and we do all the time. "Lord, you're helping everybody else. Why don't you help me?" And in his temptation, he allowed what Jesus said to bring him to a place of faith and hope. He allowed the words of Jesus to speak into his life so that he could believe, so that they could walk down that road together. Maybe the people that gave the report were wrong. Maybe she's not dead. Maybe he's going to do something. I don't know. But now, all of a sudden, he says, "Okay, let's go." He believed. So he takes Jesus to his house to see if there's anything that can be done. They enter the house. Only Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, go in to see the girl. In the midst of all the weeping in the mourning, Jesus tells them not to cry because she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And then they laugh. I don't think they laugh as like they're humored. I think they probably laugh in disgust. They may laugh in confusion or in grief. They may say, what are you doing? You're trying to get our hopes up. Don't get our hopes up. We're afraid to believe because if we believe, we see that she's dead. Why are you getting our hopes up? And maybe it's that kind of laugh, maybe a disgusting type of laugh. But Jesus, having compassion on the family and the little girl, he takes the girl by the hand and he says, child, arise. The Bible says, her spirit returned to her and she got up at once. At once. Anyone who touches a dead body is considered unclean. Anyone who touched this little girl would have been unclean. Her mom would have been unclean. Her dad would have been unclean. If Peter touched her, James or John had touched her. But there was one there who could not be stained by her death. There was one there who could not be soiled by her sin. Rather, his life would overpower the issue and heal her instantly. Of course she would be healed. She could not be allowed to stain Jesus because he was unstainable. So she was healed instead. See, when you bring your sickness to Jesus, your real sickness, the sickness that stains, the spiritual sickness, the sin, the rebellion, the selfishness, the ugliness that you hope no one else knows or finds out about. When you bring that to Jesus, you're healed. You're healed. You're made well. You're touched. Because your stains cannot stain him. He's the unstainable one. Rather, his cleanliness makes you clean. And that's what's happening here. Death has no power over him. He defeated death. Sickness has no power over him. He raises people from the dead. He heals sickness. Whether in this life or the next, it's going to happen. Sin has no standing before him because he paid for it. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full, it says. Paid in full. Jesus paid the debt of sin and death for mankind. He satisfied God's wrath on sin. Jesus heals. He takes care of that. Rebellion has plagued humanity since the fall. The result of that rebellion is isolation and separation. But when you bring your issue, when you bring that sin, when you bring that rebellion, you bring that to God, it crumbles underneath His holiness. When you touch Jesus, sin flees, sickness flees, death flees because it's impossible for him to be stained. It's impossible for him to be defiled. You cannot defile him. So when you go to him, he makes you holy. He makes you clean. He makes you presentable. He gives you his holiness. He gives you his cleanliness, his holiness. He takes it all and he obliterates it all on the cross. Here we have two people, vastly different in their circumstances, yet both identical in their need and their desperation. Warren Wiersbe points out, the woman was broke, but he was wealthy. Jairus was wealthy. She was unclean, but yet he was a holy ruler in the synagogue. She was shunned, but he was popular. She had been sick for 12 years, but Jairus enjoyed the company of his daughter for 12 years. She suffered. He had been privileged. But today they were both in a desperate circumstance. Today they both realized their need for help. Today they were both out of options in and of themselves. Her money could not heal her. His money could not help his daughter. The family couldn't help her. His family couldn't help his daughter. Physicians couldn't help the lady. Physicians couldn't help. Luke is a physician. He's writing this from a physician's perspective. They were out of options. The lady, the girl's dead, and the lady can't be healed. And one day your money's going to fail you. And one day your health's going to fail you. And one day your family's going to fail you. And one day you're going to get to the end of your rope and realize there's some desperation there that you need help. Because nothing this world affords can fix our problem except Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. That is the only one. And desperation should drive us to Him, not away from Him, but to Him. That's His point, to drive us to Him. Jesus is the great fixer. This is true. It's where all of us are today. These people here, they were desperate. Jesus hears the cries of desperation. I was speaking with a respected Christian leader in our community and in the Baptist church last week about everything our church has been going through and just everything. How many people have left, how things have been hurtful and hurtful things have happened, how it's been tough on you, the church body, how it's been tough on the staff, and it's just tough. And I admitted that my prayer had been, Lord, I don't know what to do. Everything we try meets opposition, and Lord, we need You to fix it. We cannot do it on our own. Lord, we need You to fix it. And this leader, he smiled and he said, well, luckily, that's the kind of prayers God likes. That's the kind He hears. The kind that says, I'm out of options, Lord. I'm desperate. We need a plan. We need to hear from You. The kind that says, Lord, our ways aren't Your ways. The kind of plan that says, or the kind of prayer that says, God, we're out of options. We should have turned to You first. You are the great fixer. He said, that's the kind of prayers God hears. That's where we need to be, in a place of desperation and dependence on God to fix our problems. I was like, what a blessing this man was. What a blessing. What a message of hope. You see, God is the fixer of our problems. Man is not. And that's the problem. We look to man to fix our problems rather than looking to God. When we look to one another to fix our problems, we're going to let one another down. But when we look to God, all of a sudden something happens. We start trusting Him. We put our trust in Him rather than in church, rather than in family, rather than in our bank accounts, rather than in our retirement accounts, rather than in our employers, rather than in those sorts of things. It's true in our lives, it's true in our church, it's true in the lives of this woman and with Jairus. You cannot fix your biggest problems. Jesus is the great fixer. Jesus sees your desperation. Jesus hears your cries of desperation. And when you give it to Him, He breaks your desperation. He destroys desperation. He turns it into faith and He turns it into hope. Desperation runs in the face of Jesus. It falls at His feet. It becomes a hope for a new day. It becomes a bright tomorrow. It becomes a clean slate, a new beginning if you trust Jesus with it. When you're desperate for help, you're either going to trust Him or you're going to trust in something else. You're going to trust Him. He's going to build up your faith. Or you're going to lean away from Him and it's going to lead you to despair, which is hopelessness. We have to trust in Him. So be of good heart. And we all need to hear Jesus' words new today. Do not fear, only believe. Believe in God for a miracle of salvation. If you're not saved, you say, well, I'm too dirty. I'm too stained. I've done too much stuff. I want to be right with God, and I come to church, and I try to listen, but I know I just can't give it to Him because I've done too many wrong things. Listen, your wrong things will flee at the sound of Jesus. They will flee. If you lay them down at His feet, He cannot be stained by what you did. Rather, you will become clean by what He did on the cross for you. Believe in God for a miracle of deliverance in your life. Something's got you taken captive. You feel like you're in chains, in bonds. You believe in Him. You give it to Him and allow Him to take it from you. You believe in God for hope in your marriage. Marriages are struggling. Believe in God. Quit putting the burden on your spouse to please you. Quit putting the burden on your spouse to fix all your problems. It's God's issue. Give it to God. Your spouse cannot do it. Because your biggest problem is not your spouse. Change spouses, you're still going to have the problem. Give your heart to God. Give your heart to God. Give your problem to God. Give your selfishness to God. Give your idolatry to God. Give it to Him and let Him cleanse you of it. Let Him heal your marriage. Believe in God for hope for your church. Believe in Him. Don't fear. Only believe, he says. It's time that we stop allowing fear of people, fear of failure, fear of death, fear of sin, and fear of everything else to paralyze us. And it's time that we believe in God for a miracle of life, a miracle of hope, a miracle of salvation, a miracle of blessing, and we trust in Him with our future. We read this earlier, and I want to read it again, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's God's word to us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. What does anything include? Everything. Really, God? We can't be anxious about anything. That's what he said. Don't be anxious about anything. Nothing. Zip. It. Nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, talk to God about it. Don't be anxious about it. Trust in Him is what He's saying. I would dare say, of the people I know who are the most anxious about anything, it would be Christian people. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, it seems like, realistically, just in the people I know, that non-Christians seem to be the less anxious, seem to be the less worried, seem to be the less uptight, seem to be the less accusing, seem to be a little bit more happy, seem to be less anxious. God says for us, don't be anxious about it, but trust God with it. Let your request be known to God. And guess what happens when we do that? When we stop being anxious about everything, we stop blaming one another for all the problems, and we start talking to God about it, then all of a sudden what happens is we realize something, and that is that God is in control. And when we realize that He's in control, then we can stop blaming one another and we can start trusting Him, the only one who can do anything about our situation anyway. And when we trust in Him, we don't worry, we're happy, and then things happen. People see it on their face. You're not blaming your spouse, your marriage gets better. You're not blaming the guy at the end of the pew, your church gets better. Not blaming the government? I don't know if it gets better or not. But you'll be better. You will be better because you'll be in Christ and you will be trusting Him rather than what a politician can do, rather than what your spouse can do, rather than what your preacher can do, rather than what your boss can do. You will be trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's what He says. Do you want peace? Do you want victory? Do you want a relationship with the one true King? Then come to Him today. If you're anxious, lay it down at His feet. Give it to Him. If you're worried about the church, pray and give it to Him. It's His anyway. He can do with it what He wants. Pray. It's His to fix. It's His to prosper. It's His to grow. It's His. Let's give Him ourselves because we are the church. We are His. You're worried about your marriage? Give it to Him. Commit it to Him. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never will you come to Jesus today. Won't you come to Him today? Let's pray.